to cultivate in us. If you've belonged to our church for any length of the time, this is not a surprise to you. Every single year, we pause at some point to outline some godly goals, some New Year's resolution, you might say, of faith about how we can grow deeper in our walk with God together. And so every year at some point, either the end of December or the beginning of January, we outline or pontificate some godly goals for you. This year, we're not going to pontificate. We're going to discuss in small group dialogue there. I did not bust out the popsicle sticks today. I had a hunch that it, usually in church settings, we sit by familiar faces to us, unless we're a totally new face, and then we're just diving in both feet at hand. But by and large, probably many of you were looking for some faces that were familiar to you, and you sat around those places. And so in a moment, we can circle up. You can move these chairs however you would like, but I'm looking for around 8 to 12 adults. And I'm not going to be writing out a ticket if you have 13 adults there, or just 7, okay? But in that ballpark of 8 to 12 adults, kids, you're plugging into these groups too. You're just not into that count of adults. But I want you to circle up with about 8 to 12 adults, and we are going to have our final round of conversations. You remember all Advent, we've been having Christmas conversations. This is going to be our one lone New Year conversation around godly goals. That is New Year's resolutions to deepen us in our walk with God. Some of you are asking, why godly goals every year, preacher man? The goals change year to year, but why godly goals every year do we take a moment around New Year's to talk about? And part of that is because my life was changed by godly goals. I've shared the story with you on an annual basis. At age 12, I remember sitting through a sermon, and not just sitting through a sermon, but actually hearing a sermon for like one of those first times in life there. Been sitting through church services many times in my life, but at age 12, there was a godly goals sermon that I heard for the first time, not just with the ears, but with the heart. The preacher man up front was telling the people to read their Bible through from cover to cover in a year. And at age 12, that book seemed like the biggest book known to humanity and a big challenge. And just being a kid wondering what was in that book, I decided to take up Preacher Man for that challenge. I read through the book for the first time, beginning at age 12, finishing at age 13, of reading through the Bible cover to cover. And the book changed my life and sent me on a trajectory of doing what I do today. And so I've told you this. I plotted as soon in my spiritual journey that if ever I was given a church to ruin someday, that I was going to annually just put forth some godly goals to that congregation, because my life was impacted by a preacher who preached some godly goals to play in their life. And so that's why we do what we do either end of December or early January each and every year. The goals change, but the intent is the same, and that is, how do I deepen in my walk, in my relationship with God? And so that's what we're going to talk about for about the next 12 minutes or so of our time together there. The coffee is open throughout this. The pastries are still stacked over there. And so at any point in the conversation, if you want to pop some pastries and get back in your group, that is open throughout all of this. But as best as you can, and yes, you can move the chairs, but in groups of 8 to 12 adults around you, if you can circle up and do that as best as you can, and start with this question with those 8 to 12 adults, okay? 2 minutes for this opening question. Say your name, how long you've attended First Church, and if you usually make a New Year's resolution, or do you not usually make a New Year's resolution? And if you've got a New Year's resolution for 2024, go ahead and state that, if you'd like there. And so that's a yes or no question. Don't take long on this opening question. We'll take longer on some of these other questions. But circle up as best you can. 8 to 12 adults. Kids can be in that mix as well. And start discussing this opening question with your time together. If we can bring it back together as a big group, there'll be an opportunity to dialogue about our name and stuff if we haven't made all the way around the circle at this moment. But how many of you usually make a New Year's resolution, not necessarily over matters of faith, but a New Year's resolution, something with your health or something with habits or things like that? How many usually make a New Year's resolution? About 10 of you. 10 of you. So this will be a good year for all of us, okay? At this time, flip over the back of your message outline to today's text, and one of the first ones will be on the screen for you. Often around this time of the year, we pull out this text because I think it highlights New Year's resolutions and what we're after, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7. God's Word says this, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wise tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Like, this life with God takes training. I don't know if there's someone that you've ever noticed that you just look up to in some way for their faith. Like there's just something about them, their walk with God, that you've viewed from a distance, and you say, there's just something different about that individual, and I wonder what that is. Obviously, it's God, okay? Salvation comes from above. We understand all of this. But there is a part of human initiative in this walk with God too. Like, train yourself to be godly. There is something that we have to take some matters and some training and some movement towards God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is a verse that my mom taught me at a very young age because my middle name's James. And so it was taken from the book of James, and it's James 4:8 that simply says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It takes some human drawing, and God's in that drawing. As we draw near to him, we find he's already taken those steps closer and closer to us. But we're called to draw near to him. We're called to train yourself to be godly. Like, everything in life to be good at takes some practice, correct? Why would we think our walk with God is anything different? Like, anything that we've gotten good at in life, maybe there are some raw skills and abilities, but ultimately there's some training, or there's some educating, or there's some practicing that's involved to be good at that thing. Why would our walk with God be any different? If we want a deeper walk with God, there are disciplines that help deepen us in our walk and relationship with God. I think that's what 1 Timothy 4:7 is getting at. Train yourself to be godly. Why? For physical training is of some value. It's good to have New Year's resolutions at times about dropping 10 pounds or working out more or getting more sleep. Like, there is value to physical training, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. Like, this pursuit of God benefits you now and in the hereafter. Like, there's dual benefit. Just talking language economics for a moment. If something is depreciating in value and something is appreciating in value, doesn't it make sense to go all in on some appreciating value things? Like, physical training, it has some value, but it is depreciating. And no matter how much broccoli we've eaten, that skin is going to sag someday, right? Like just speaking, no matter what we do physically, we are fading creatures. We are mortal. But there is aspects of us that goes on for forever, that is eternal, that God is at work, body, soul, spirit, raising up. So shouldn't we go all in on these things of God that has value both for the present life and for the life to come? And so that's what godly goals is all about. It's putting perspective and priorities in ways that are, yes, earthly benefit and eternal benefit. And our walk with God is both those things. And so what do we need to do to train ourselves to be godly, like 1 Timothy 4:7 says? Well, there's these things called spiritual disciplines in life that help train us in the walk of faith. And yes, they take discipline. Now, please don't hear me wrong in these disciplines there. Yes, takes discipline in this, but don't hear as these, like, if I do these things, then God owes me something. Because sometimes that's how we approach it. Like, if I read my Bible more, then life should be less difficult. And I should be having some more victory in certain areas of my life, or at least be a little bit more kinder in these days. Like, not always. Not always. Like these things are things that we posture ourselves open-handed before God. God, in his timing and his way, will put something in our hand or won't put something in our hand, but this is just posturing ourselves, saying, God, I'm surrender. God, I'm available. God, these are conduits where God makes himself known and directs us in these life's journeys. And so please, don't see these as magical cantations that if I do this, then God's going to do this for me. No, not necessarily. We're just posturing ourselves saying, God, I'm ready. God, I'm available. God, I want more of you. And allow God to show up in the ways that God providentially will. And so this is what we're talking about, spiritual disciplines. These are not exhaustive lists, but they're pretty extensive. Solitude is where you get away for a little while. And these disciplines can be merged together, but you get away for a little while to just think, to just reflect, to just pray, to just spend time with God in God's presence. Silence is where you shut your mouth so that you can listen more to God in the way that he's leading through your thinking or through other avenues of life there. Fasting, it's where usually you say no to food or you may say no to something else, social media, computers, video games, TV, whatever, so that there's more time to cultivate this life with God. And so it might be a 24-hour period where you don't meal prep, you simply spend time in prayer or things like that. Sabbath is where you learn your work-rest rhythm of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest to just cease and be in the presence of God. Secrecy is where you do some things not for the applause and not for anyone else knowing about it. Like you're maybe giving a generous gift, not so that you get that taxed refund, but just secretly under the thing. Or you do an act of service, not to be caught and so everyone says, what a good person you are, but just so that this puts a smile on someone else's face. And so secretively doing the works of God in that way. Generosity or frugality, giving to the point where you're going without so that God can be glorified in some way, shape, or form through meeting a need or just acting generously in that way. Submission is once again posturing yourselves knee bent before God himself. Evangelism, sharing the faith. Bible reading is where you're intentionally being in the Word of God. Bible memorization, where you're intentionally memorizing portions of Scripture itself. Worship, where you're just taking time to recenter and recalibrate around this rhythm of praising God. Prayer, where you're talking to God, communicating to Him. Confession, where you tell what you've done that has broken that walk with God, where there's space in between a sinful being and a holy God, openly confessing that. Christian conferencing or soul friendship, it's small group. It's talking with people of faith about matters of faith and growing in a faith together. Personal reflection or journaling, once again, thinking deeply about life and the silence of life and service together too, where you're serving and meeting other people's needs. Lastly, celebration, where you celebrate the works of God in your life. So not an exhaustive list, but that is many of the disciplines that you find coming up at different points in Scripture or in Christian teaching together. And so with that list in mind, I will jump back to this list, but your question is also on your message outline. Which discipline do you most feel drawn to? Where do you most often experience God's presence or God's guidance or God's power in your life? And which discipline is the greatest struggle for you? This is not an around-the-circle question, but if in some ways, if you've tried some of these on this list and you've had some successes or had some failures, like this is a sounding board to help other people in their journey of faith too. And so it's the both and. We're going to camp out in this question for a little while, okay? It's going to be like 5 minutes. Like I said, you don't go around the circle for this one, but if you feel led to speak into one of those or something that you desire to grow deeper into God with one of these, please, by all means, dialogue about this because our spiritual journey helps other people's spiritual journey and their walk with God as well. So I'm going to flop back to that previous slide so that you can see all the disciplines outlined. That question, like I said, is in your message outline near the middle of that form that you can keep accessing if you're wondering what that question is. But here is that list of spiritual disciplines. Talk about these disciplines, the good, the bad, the ugly in your experience of these disciplines, or maybe what you would like to cultivate in your life a little bit further with 2024 in mind. And so take 5 minutes in your group, talk about these disciplines with that question at hand. Let's bring it back together as a big group here. don't got the space to share all the stories that were shared in your small groups, but I am wondering, where is that discipline that we often feel closest to God? This is not a list where we pick and choose and we only camp out in prayer, or we only camp out in the Bible. Like all of our spiritual journey needs to be deepened in these, but maybe there is a key go-to that does speak your faith language in a special way, if I can put it in those words. And so is there a place that you feel closest to God, where you feel like God in the moment that you need him meets with you most often on that list? And so how many would say prayer is that portal for me? Like when I'm confused, when I feel lost, when I feel stressed in life, prayer calms me, centers me, reminds me. Prayer. How many would say the Bible? Reading God's word directs me, guides me. How many would say worship? Worship is a place where I feel most closely drawn to God. How about some of the others? Anyone fasting? Interesting. Interesting. I do say interesting. I'm working on this, on the back of my mind in this kind of way. But I wonder, fasting is often where we tell self no so that we can say yes to God. It's not a big discipline in Western American culture because we're not used to telling self no, right? We're consumerists. It's capitalists. Always tell yourself yes, and that new thing will make your life all that more better, right? That's the message. We never are involved in a conversation where you're to tell yourself no. And yet in your walk with God, if you want to go deeper with God, you got to put self in the second seat and God in the driver's seat, right? You got to tell yourself no and no repeatedly. I wonder, I don't know this, don't got no stats or backing or anything behind this, but I wonder if addiction is so prevalent and a struggle in our society because we're always used to telling self yes. And so when we're telling ourselves yes, we're always doing what will make us happy in that moment. And then we find out that telling self yes sometimes leads us to places where we don't like to be because self was just the God in that way. I wonder if we can flip the switch and tell self no more often, if we can practice this discipline of fasting, if it wouldn't help us in some of the things that we most struggle with as a society today. I wonder if fasting isn't a discipline made for the American system and what we need to be dabbling in today as people of God that will help us in some other areas of life. And so fasting, I think, is an interesting one that no hands were raised in that one. How many solitude? I will tell you, this is a newer one into my tool belt, practiced within being a pastor. That being a pastor forces you to be in public situations so often, and yet if you know me personally, I really do lean towards being an introvert rather than an extrovert. Shocker to some of you. I can go 50 minutes, don't get me wrong, but I lean towards what fills my tank is moments of being in introverted settings, and I'm finding the need more and more so. Every 6 to 8 weeks, actually, I map out on my calendar that there's just a stretch of 6 to 8 hours where I just go to this location in the woods. And no, I'm not telling you where it is because I don't want you to bother me there. Go to this location off the beaten tracks in the woods that people don't walk, and I go even off the beaten trail from there. Just bring a lawn chair, bring my Bible, I bring a little journal to write in, and simply just sit in silence and walk some of the trails, talking with God and journaling where I feel led, the thoughts that God, I think, brings to mind in those moments. I will tell you, I think if I've had any good ideas, my best ideas for how to pastor this church better has come out of moments of solitude, just in the woods with a notebook that God's brought stuff to mind. I think it's helped me be a better dad and be a better husband. Best ideas I've had in family life or an awareness of what's going on in my child's life often come from those moments of just being alone, thinking, and praying those thoughts that God brings to mind, that God brings attention there. Solitude, I think, can be a good discipline that I'm learning and growing in myself, at least in my journey and my walk with God. So I think that's another one. Celebration. Celebration, I would just highlight this one too, just because we came off the Leviticus series. And you remember there's like whole chapters where God instructs his people to celebrate, to throw a party, and to do this in an act of worship to him. Like, I don't know how as a church we get the reputation of being stale and stiff when God commands a good party to be thrown in honor and memory of him. And so not the parties that are going to leave you making regretful decisions, not the parties that are going to leave you hurling over a toilet, but parties that you become more alive and others around you become more alive because of partaking in. I think the church needs to master and be about. And that's what celebration and this discipline of celebration is about. The church that gets together and knows how to have a good time when they get together in that. That's a place that you want to plug into in that kind of way. So different ways that we can plug in and grow in our walk with God. We dialogued about that. Pick one real quick. I'm only going to give you like 30 seconds in your group there. But what is one discipline you would like to explore more in 2024? Write that one down in your message outline, okay? You got 30 seconds to just write it down. You don't even have to discuss it in your group. 30 seconds. Pick one of those on that list that you would like to grow deeper in with 2024 in mind. Pick one. Here's that list again. Everyone got one written down? 10 more seconds to write something down. There's something in writing. Oh, you're saying you don't got pens? Write it with your fingernail. We will move on. We will move on. Flip on the back of your message outline. We want to go to that second passage of Scripture here. But hopefully what you've written down either with a pen or a fingernail will be part of what we're practicing in 2024 together. Back, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's word says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in the abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter's writing to other believers. This is Peter, that's the disciple of Jesus. He's writing a letter to other believers who believe in Jesus and are following Jesus. He's writing these words, this letter, to that group of believers. And he says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Wasn't 1 Timothy talking about godliness and training ourselves to be godly? Like, God is in that training of godliness. His divine power has given us what we need to pursue him further and deeper in a walk in relationship with him. By his divine power, he's given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I don't even know what that means fully. So Jesse's asking me fully what that means. I can't answer him. But in some way, shape, or form, what this journey is about is we get to participate in God's divine nature. Like, we get to experience and walk with and have a relationship with our Maker. Like Eden. Remember Adam and Eve before the fall, enjoying direct communion with God, walking and talking with him in the cool of the Garden of Eden? Like, in some way, shape, or form, that's what God has opened up through God's Son, Jesus, that we get this access point now of participating in his divine nature, of entering into this divine mystery, this journey of life that God, the creator of life, is wanting to intersect into our life. That's mysterious stuff. I don't know where to go with that, but it excites me that God's got more and more. More and more and more of him, and that there's more and more of him to give because he's an infinite source. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. Can you say that phrase with me? Make every effort. Say it. 1, 2, 3. Make every effort. Like, this journey is going to take effort. This life with God takes training. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want your life to count for something? If I just give you access to my little prayer journal, I often start my day by writing a letter to God each and every day. That's how I pray. If I just close my head and blow my eyes, my mind's going a million different directions there. And so writing God a letter each day helps focus my prayers. One of the prayers that I often find myself praying to God is, God, I just want my life to count for something worthwhile. God, make this life count in service to you in some way, shape, or form. I don't want my life to be unproductive and ineffective. I want it to be the opposite. Make this life matter, God. Fill it with every ounce of meaning that you can put in it, God. Don't let me be ineffective and unproductive. Verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. There's that phrase again, isn't it? It's like Peter's trying to tell us that this is going to take some work. Put in the effort. It's worthwhile. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what are those things that we're to grow and cultivate in? It's a list from verse 5 all the way to verse number 7 that sets us up for this last question. Where do you think you're at on the ladder? So our last question we're going to dialogue about, but I'm using those different things that he's outlined in verse 5 through verse 7. So where do we think we're at on the ladder, this journey, this step with God? Maybe we haven't taken the first step in our walk with God. We're hearing a lot about Jesus, but we're not quite sold on the idea. That's a stage on this journey. Maybe we're at that beginning of the journey, faith. That I believe in Jesus, and I now want to follow Jesus. He starts in verse 5 with, add to your faith, then goodness. So what's goodness? It's virtue. It's moral character. It's aligning our values to Jesus' values. Knowledge. It's an understanding. It's growing intellectually in the worldview of faith and what the Bible teaches us about this life journey. Add to knowledge self-control. That's mastering certain passions, certain urges, certain drives that we have. Learning how to self-control, that is to say yes to God, which means saying no to self at times. That's that journey of self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. That's doing it for the long haul. Not just doing it a momentary time of having a victory at one moment, but putting victory after victory after victory together. That's what perseverance is. It's steadfastness. It's endurance. It's keeping pace for the long haul. Godliness, that's holiness, that's reflecting God, because holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. And so this is reflecting God's holiness, his godliness. Mutual affection, other translations put that brotherly love. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. You ever heard a city about that? We call it the city of? Because that's the same Greek word there. And so it's having brotherly love. That's love within the body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. That leads mutual affection to love. That's loving everyone, not just brothers and sisters in the faith, but this love is the agape love in Greek. It's the love that God has for us that we express to others, even when they're being unlovable. Because God loves us when we're not lovable, when we're looking our worst. And so how do we love others even in that unlovable state too? That's agape love. That's loving the heart. Where do you think you're at in this journey of faith? One builds off the other that builds off the other that builds off the other. And I don't think we're ever clear cut in this box. Like, oh, I've landed in godliness, so there's never a trouble with knowledge or goodness anymore. I don't think it's that kind of a linear journey. But I think it is this reminder of deepening and growing in this kind of a journey of faith. And so where would you put yourself on this ladder of faith? And where is the next step then in this ladder of what God is trying to cultivate within you? Take 2 minutes, discuss them in your group, and this is the last thing that we will discuss in our groups together. Let's bring it back together as a big group. And let's introduce a little flavor of Christian accountability for a moment. Accountability is a no-shame zone, okay? This is where we're at in our journey today. It doesn't mean it's going to be where we end our journey with. The hope is that we really are on this journey and taking a step-by-step growing and deepening in our walk with God. But I'm going to ask the question of where we're at in our journey with God. Obviously, you can plead the fifth and leave that hand next to you. I would encourage you to put that hand up at some point in this journey, because this allows us as a family to come alongside as a family and to develop one another as a family, because none of us can do this by ourselves. We're all on this journey with God together. And so part of that means that we are open and that we are corrected and encouraged, supported, and put in our place sometimes by brothers and sisters in the faith. And so how many would say that this is a new step to me? I have not yet taken the step of Jesus. I'm still trying to discover who Jesus is and what difference he would make in our life. Anyone at that point in their journey with Jesus? How many would go to that faith? I believe in Jesus. I've taken the first steps with Jesus there, but there's room to grow in the walk with Jesus. Faith. How many would say goodness? It's aligning our values, aligning our morals to what Jesus is teaching in his word. How many would say that we're at goodness in our journey with God? Knowledge, that Jesus is hitting our mind now, and we're growing in this knowledge aspect. How many would say self-control? Adding to knowledge now, self-control, these passions, these urges, putting them, surrendered to him. Self-control. How about perseverance? Need to do this for the long haul now. Perseverance. Adding to perseverance, godliness, who would put themselves at that? Learning holiness, learning to reflect him. Mutual affection, learning how to love the brothers and sisters in this family of faith, brotherly affection. How about love, that agape love of God that loves even the hardest to love? Pray with me, church. Lord, you know where we're at, not just because of where we've raised our hand, but because you genuinely know us. You know our actions. You also know our motives. You know our heart behind things, and you know what we've really done in things. You know us. And I'm just grateful for a God that genuinely knows us and loves us, is willing to take the time with us to cultivate some things in us that you know we're 2 steps forward, 1 step back, sometimes even 3 steps back. And yet you still take that journey with us. You still give your life to save our life. And Lord, we're just so grateful for that. I am praying, Lord, today that not only an awareness of where we're at in our journey with you, but that you would give us the courage and that discipline, that make every effort to take that next step with you. Help us to see how these steps in faith are worthwhile, Lord, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And give us that discipline, that training and godliness that we need to take that next step that you have for us with this new year ahead. We want to grow closer to you. We love you, Lord. We're just praying more and more that we would shape in your likeness and your image. In Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen, church. I don't think anything that we give up we'll regret, as long as we're giving it up with his kingdom aspect in mind. Why do I say that? Because of verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to be worth it in the end. Don't get me wrong, it might hurt in the moment. It's going to be worth it in the end. And Christian, we play the end game. Amen? Hear these words of benediction. They're longer words, okay? But I think it gets at this aspect of it being worth it in the end. I was handed this called the 'Twas the Night Before Jesus Came. I was handed this on Christmas Eve by one of you and read it, and it just resonated with me, and so I share it with you. It's a little playoff, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. It is a little lengthy, okay? So if you need to sit, go ahead and do so. But I think it's a fitting final farewell of 2023. So hear these words. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, no one in the house. The Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in the hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl in the bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in a rocker with a baby in her lap was watching the late night show while I took a nap. When out of the east there rose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away in the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, threw open the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light of the sun standing forth in a bright ray, I knew in this moment it must be that day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus, returning just like he said. And although I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hands, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "I'm not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. As the clock nears striking midnight, we know that the clock is nearing striking another time, right? We are that much closer. How much closer? I don't have a clue. We know that day is coming. So what difference are we making in these days to hasten and to celebrate that day that's coming? Don't forget, church, where we're headed. Amen? So leave this place going and following Jesus. And by leave, I mean talk over coffee for the next half hour and make sure you stuff pastries in your mouth, okay?
One of the fun ones I just get to make up.
Oh, yeah.
I know I introduced myself as Carl last week. Carl's a liar.